a little bit, but I want to declare this. We're speaking about momentum at the moment, but there is something I think in what I'm going to read you here that is very now about the momentum that God is really leading us into. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it's known as the Great Faith chapter. And it says this, it says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives assurance about things that we cannot see. Through their faith, people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, and that what we see now did not come from anything that can be seen. And then it says, by faith, Abel brought an offering that was more acceptable to God than Cain. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and that God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. And there's a whole lot of people here, and I'm gonna skip down about 30 verses. And it says this at verse 30. It says, it was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rachel, the prostitute, was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had already given a friendly welcome to the spies. How much more do I need to say? It will take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, they quenched flames of fire, and they escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle, and they put whole armies to flight. Women received back their loved ones again from death, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. And it goes on and it talks about these heroes of faith. And I want to put that right out there right now as a platform about what I want to say tonight in regards to momentum. So have a seat. I'm going to go quick here tonight because I just believe we want some time for some ministry and God's got some things to say. But we've been talking about momentum being an impelling force or strength or the product of a body's mass or its velocity. And there's a momentum that you will experience, you know, if you run down a hill and you sort of try to stop, but that obviously that momentum wants to keep you going. I talked to you a couple of weeks ago about trying to get momentum at the bottom of a hill to get up over the top when my wife and I were on a tiny little scooter. I could also talk to you, but I'm not going to, about the momentum of a four-stroke engine. And I'm not going to go into that. But basically, the engines that you have in your car, most of the time, that engine is actually in momentum. A four-stroke engine, only one of its strokes is actually creating power. The rest of the time, it just keeps turning and going. And you know, sometimes you think in your life, is there enough happening to take me through what's in front of me? Is there enough going on? Well, you know what? All it needs is a spark. All it needs is the Holy Spirit to spark something in your life, and you can find yourself going from stopped to momentum in no time. The thing about momentum is it's much easier to maintain it once it's going than start it if it's stopped. And I think that God is starting to build some momentum in us, in individual lives here, and I think that we've got to get on board and get going with it. So let's continue to run and flow in the momentum that has already been developed. And the next chapter after the one I just read, Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to life and faith, and that's some of the people that I just read in that previous chapter. It says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. See, those heroes of faith in the previous chapter, we actually stand on their shoulders, if you like, or we swim in their wake. And I was watching the Commonwealth Games just yesterday. It was going in our house when it's on, when they're on. Alex just likes to keep it going all the time. And so as you walk past the TV, you see things. And I was watching this triathlon that they had on yesterday, and it was really cool. It was a mixed triathlon where they had the men and women, and there was two men, two women on each team, and they had to tag each other through. And on one of the swing legs, the commentator pointed out that one of the competitors was doing really well because they actually were in the wake of the swimmer in front. That they made up a number of seconds by swimming in the wake of the swimmer in front. See, I can find another analogy outside of cycling. And you know what? If we want momentum in our lives, you know what? We swim in the wake of those heroes of faith. You know, we don't have to start some of this stuff again because people have been before us and they have overcome. They have had amazing victories. They've shut the mouths of lions. They've seen their loved ones come back from the dead. They've overthrown cities. They've established kingdoms, and we swim in their wake. We stand on their shoulders. How much more do we need to know to get some momentum in our lives? When a group of people start to live with calling, purpose, direction, confidence, and authority, I think we develop momentum. But we're going to come against roadblocks. There will be times when it feels like it's uphill. Did you know the hardest part of getting up a hill is probably 9/10 of the way up? Most people give up when something gets hard, either right at the beginning or they give up at 9/10. You know, just before that moment of breakthrough. You know, what's happening in your life at the moment, and you think, I can't get through this, I bet you might be just at 9/10, and you need to keep pushing on. You need to press into God. You need to push over, and he's going to take you over the top of that hill. You're going to receive momentum in your life. So to be people of momentum, number one, we need to strip off some weight, or we need to exhale. See, I was talking about that engine. You see, an engine needs to suck in a lot of air or oxygen to make it work. Your car actually, you might think you're just driving around, but as you're driving around, it is sucking up oxygen a lot more than you can. And if you've ever tried to put your hand over where a car takes its air into the engine, it'll just about suck your hand in. I remember working on big trucks and things, and once we had an engine that took off. Like, we couldn't stop it, and it was revving up and up and up and up to the point that people were running out of the workshop because they thought this thing is going to blow up and bits are going to go everywhere, and that's actually what happens. And I remember I was trying to get a pipe off so that we could jam something over the air intake to stop it. But the thing is, if any of us had to put our arm or any part of our body in there, it would have just taken us in. And there would have been... Yeah, anyway, I won't go into details. It says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. You see, stripping off sin isn't about getting rid of the fun stuff in your life or lots of little bad things. The reason that Paul talks a lot about it, the reason that God dislikes sin so much, is it will tangle you up, it will complicate your life, and it will ultimately own you. See, the reason that the Bible talks about sin is not to take away your fun. It is because it wants to own you. It wants to own every part of your life. It wants to control every part of your life. And it wants to make your life a misery. It says this in Colossians 3:9-10. It says, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your own sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. And it says this, put on a new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. You see, when people strip off their old nature, if you like, that's the exhaling. It's like, get rid of the exhaust. Just get rid of that bad gas. There's a word for some young boys here. Just get on a gluten-free diet. It will change your life. Grant Mullen, that's a word for you. Breathe out. Let's let some stuff go. Let's strip off that old nature. But there is no point stripping something off unless you replace it with something. Who knows, it's not good to get up in the morning and think, gee, these pajamas are not so good. I'm going to get rid of them. And out you go. You're not going to be in for a great day. Allow that old nature to be stripped off. Breathe it out. And let's allow our spirit to lead our soul. See, when you get saved, when you come into the kingdom of God, your spirit is made completely new. That is the new you. And what we've actually got to do, and what Paul writes so much about in the New Testament, is actually allowing our spirit, which is right with God, which has been made new, to actually lead our soul, which is our flesh, which is all about the path of least resistance, which is all about the hurts that we've been through, which is all about the things that sort of make us feel good in the moment. You know what? Your spirit will talk to your soul, and your spirit can actually lead your soul into places that your soul never ever thought it could possibly go. You see, that's what it means to be spirit-led, is the fact that our spirit is connected with the Spirit of God. It is made new, and it is our spirit that is able to lead our soul. Your spirit can take you places that your soul actually had no intention of going. And I think there are people here tonight, and there's something sort of in you, but your soul, if you like, your flesh, it's sort of hanging on to some stuff, and it has got no intention of going there. It's like, you know, when you try to move someone that doesn't want to be moved. Obviously, in our mind at the moment, we've got little kids, and if they decide they don't want to be moved, you know, they hang on to the chair or whatever it is. Tight. And sometimes our soul is like that. It's like, no, I'm not going there. But you know what? Our spirit has actually seen things that we can't even see in the physical. It's seen things that we can't see in the flesh. It is actually seen into the future. It is seen into the presence of God. And it actually wants to take our soul to places that our soul has no intention of going. Allow the old nature to be stripped away. Allow your spirit to lead your soul. You see, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit gives you a desire to let go of the old nature. Dan preached a great message this morning. And that, you know, for some people that ask these questions about, you know, if you're saved, are you always saved? And I was having a conversation with somebody about that. But to me, the most important thing is if you are really saved, your spirit is changed, and it actually then starts to lead your soul, and your desires then change. Sometimes we worry too much about, are we getting it right? Am I doing this thing right? Am I doing that thing wrong? Is that going to put me out of the kingdom of God? No, 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 no. It is actually, the if you want to know if you're saved, your desires will change because your spirit is new and your spirit will start to talk to your soul. Doesn't mean there won't be a battle raging inside you, but your desires will actually change. So to be people of momentum, number one, we've got to strip some stuff off. We've got to exhale. Number two, we've got to run with endurance. It says, run with endurance the race that God has set before you. You see, you don't have to sprint. Life's not a sprint. It's an endurance race. But the problem is, I think sometimes as Christians, we think, okay, I sprinted for a while and I wore out. And people said, hey, you've got to manage your life or you're going to burn out. So you've been living the last 30 years trying not to burn out. And instead of running with endurance, you're dawdling. Why did Little Red Riding Hood have an encounter with the big bad wolf? Because she was dawdling. Mum said, go straight through the woods, go straight to Grandma's house, don't get off the path, don't get distracted. In other words, be intentional, Little Red Riding Hood. Know where you're going, because there are bad things in the woods. And sometimes as Christians, we get into trouble because we're not walking or living with intent, we're dawdling. Making sure we don't burn out. Nothing, we're not trying to do anything bad, but we're not living with intent. Run with endurance, live with purpose, on purpose, for a purpose, live intentionally. Number three, to be people of momentum. And again, I've been saying this to our kids. Keep your eyes up. Keep your eyes up. When a three-year-old goes to walk in front of a swing that's going, woo, 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 just keep your eyes up. When a two-year-old is riding his scooter thinking he's Michael Doohan, and after a while he looks around and crashes, keep your eyes up. Keep your eyes up. Keep your eyes up. Look ahead of you. Most of us actually, when I did motorcycle training as a 17-year-old, they said, you know what's just in front of you, generally speaking. You don't have to worry. What is just in front of you is not going to kill you, mostly. It is what is just a bit out there. If you keep your eyes up, you see it. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. When we keep our eyes up, we're not distracted by the rubbish around us. We actually keep our eyes on Jesus and the purpose that is in front of us. You know, mostly if our life as a Christian has started to lose momentum, it's started to lose intent, we're starting to feel funny about things, we're starting to feel like God is not using us, we're starting to feel like nobody loves us, we're starting to feel like, oh gee, the things are not working in my church life, normally it's about where our eyes are. Are our eyes on Jesus, or have they dropped? Have they dropped to somebody else's level? Have they dropped to that level of negativity? Have they dropped to that level of gossip? Have they dropped to that level of what you might be reading, of what you might be watching? Have they dropped to a level where you were not created to live? You see, you are created to live with your eyes up. You are created to live with your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You are made to live with your eyes on the champion who actually, it says, initiates, who starts your faith and perfects it. In other words, brings it through to where it's a perfect faith. Wow. When we keep our eyes up, we don't find ourselves being dragged down to somebody else's level. It says this. If the team want to join me, please. Colossians 2 verse 12. It says, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him, you were raised into a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. What sort of prayers are we praying? Are we praying a prayer of a person who was buried with Christ and raised into a new life with him? Or are we praying a prayer of somebody who thinks that they've somehow got to get into that state and attain that somewhere in their life? You see, we're created to be carriers of the kingdom. You know, our prayer should be, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In Luke 17, some religious people were trying to waste Jesus' time. They were trying to trap him. They were trying to trip him up. And they said, when will the kingdom of God come? Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say it's here or it's there, or it's over there or it's here. He says, for the kingdom of God is already among you. Are we living with the momentum of people expecting something to happen? Or are we living with the momentum of people who are already in the middle of something truly amazing? Something truly incredible. Are you waiting for revival? Or is revival in you? Are you waiting for breakthrough? Or is breakthrough in you? Are you waiting for the kingdom? Or is the kingdom in you? My Bible says the kingdom is in us. My Bible says the revival is in us. Right now, if you need to step into momentum, if you need to start to swim in the wake of some heroes of the faith, why don't you just stand up? Because we're gonna pray right now. And we're just going to ask that the power of God, this is stuff that some of you might already be doing and feeling, but we're going to actually ask that this is reality to you right now. That you would actually start to feel like you're somebody who's actually living in the wake of those that overthrew kingdoms. Those that shut the mouths of lions. Those that saw children come back from the dead. Those that saw God just do amazing things. Yeah, that you might start to live like Gideon, who was there. You know, a guy who saw around him that his whole nation had just gone to the pack, that it was going missing in action. And he actually dared to say, all right, I'm actually going to live like there is a future. I might be able to do it all, but I'm threshing wheat. I'm doing it in hiding. I'm doing it in a wine press, but I'm getting ready for another year. I'm getting ready for another season. And then as he was doing that, the angel of God actually appears to him and says, Gideon, 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 you mighty man of valor. In other words, Gideon, you're a mighty warrior. And I feel like we need to speak that out right now, that there are men and women here. And I'm going to say that you are not a man or a woman of fear, that you're a mighty woman, that you're a mighty girl, that you're a mighty man of valor, that you're a warrior, that you were created to overcome, that you were created to succeed, that you were created to walk through, that you were created to have a future. No matter where you've been, no matter what has happened this week, no matter what has happened last week, no matter what has gone on, that God is saying right now, you mighty man, you mighty woman of valor, come on, stand up, get out of the wine press, because I've got a calling on your life, I've got a future for you, and you need to step into it. There is momentum, there is a way. Come on, start to swim in the way. Start to be a person of faith. Start to live by faith. Start to declare things over your life. Start to declare things over this city. Start to declare things in your world. Come on. Is somebody here? You need to declare about your future. You need to declare about your work situation. You need to declare about your children. You need to declare about your health. You need to declare about your wife. You need to declare about your husband. You need to declare about the loved ones of your family. You know what? Right now, I need to declare about some people in my world. I need to declare that, you know what? That God is going to reach them where they're at. That God is going to do something amazing in their world. That there will be breakthrough in the name of Jesus. In